Galatians 5 is where we're starting, and we're going down to verse number 22. You join me on verse 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Then over to Romans 3, if you will. Let me read verse 10, if you'll join me in verse 11 and 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. I'm just trying to identify the different parts of the fruit. Now, the fruit is singular. This is what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. There's nine parts of this fruit. We've been looking, kind of spending a Sunday on each one. We looked at love and joy and peace. Last week, long-suffering. And this week, the Lord helping us, we're going to look at gentleness. And from that idea is where we're going to Romans 3. Because gentleness is also in Romans 3 in those verses we read. Now, you're saying, I don't know about you, but my Bible doesn't have the word gentleness. Well, there's another word that actually means the same as gentleness. And that's what we'll look at in Romans 3 here in just a few moments. Let's pray. We'll jump right into it. Now, Lord, we've sung, we've heard singing, we've heard the piano. We've done a little planning, and as well as thanking those who've helped out in some past things. But now, Lord, we just kind of push all that aside. And we say, Lord, now's the time to meet with you. Whatever good has happened up to this point has happened, but Lord, it's not good enough. We want you to meet with us. We want you to speak to our hearts. We're needy people, Lord. We admit that. Maybe not to other people, but Lord, we'll admit that to you. Lord, we're needy people. We need you to do something in each of our hearts, each of our lives. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When we think about this fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, there's kind of what we'd call a sister text, a related text to help us understand what the Lord is saying in Galatians 5. We've looked at it off and on throughout this. Look at it again just for a moment. In John 15, here's what Jesus said. He said, abide in me, abide in Jesus, and I in you. We're in Jesus, Jesus in us. It's abiding. And then he says, as the branch, now we're the branch, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, he's the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. That's what he says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. This abiding produces fruit. Then he says, for without me you can do nothing. Now the Lord makes an important point in these verses. He tells us that this abiding in Christ, okay, now watch this, not just salvation, even though salvation is what starts it. As a saved person, as a born-again believer, I'm abiding. There's a relationship. There's a connection there. Now, let me be clear about this. You can be a saved person and not really be connected with the Lord. So, well, how can that be? Well, let me ask you, have you ever met married people that aren't really connected to each other? They're living two separate lives. They're married in name, but not really in fellowship. There's really no true relationship between them. Same thing happens in our Christian life. We may be truly a born-again person on our way to heaven, as saved as any other believer. But that does not mean that you have a really vibrant, connected relationship with the Lord. So he says in John 15, that's not what, I don't want this disconnect. I don't want you, your life, my life. You do your thing, I do. He said, I want to abide. I'm in you, you're in me, we're together, we're abiding, we're connected in this thing. And he said, this abiding then brings fruit bearing. So, what does abiding do? It allows us to bear fruit. Now, why do we want to bear fruit? It's not so people just come around and admire us. If you are in say the apple business, you had an apple orchard, and you had acres of apple trees, the purpose of those apple trees wouldn't be to bring your friends to stand there and go, wow, those are pretty apples. I've never seen apples that pretty, and turn around and go home. The purpose of apples and having an apple orchard is so that you take the apples, you harvest the apples, you sell the apples, and you make money. There's a profit side to this thing. And when the Lord is saying the same thing here, the idea of abiding is to bear fruit, but the reason we bear fruit is not just so that people admire us, not just so people say, wow, what a good Christian you are. It's so not just for the admiration or people looking at us, but it's the idea of providing fruit, of doing something for the Lord. Now, I want you to think with me. If abiding brings fruit bearing, that means then, now watch this, if there is no abiding, there is no what?
Fruit.
And that means if there is no fruit, we're not doing anything for the Lord. We're not being a testimony for Him, we're not a witness for Him, we're not encouraging anyone, we're not helpful, we may be a saved person, but we're not profitable, we're not in any way advancing the Lord's work. Now if you flip it around, if I am abiding and I am bearing fruit, then that idea then is I'm doing something for the Lord. The idea of bearing fruit isn't simply I look good. The idea of bearing fruit isn't that people just like me. The idea of bearing fruit in the Christian life is I'm productive. I'm doing something for the Lord. Now, I want you to notice this verse. In 1 Corinthians, and you have to almost read the whole chapter to get the idea of all that's going on, and we're kind of jumping right in the middle. But he's talking about the Spirit of God in the life of a believer. And he makes this statement. But the manifestation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit inside of us, this coming out of the Spirit, the bearing fruit, the gifts of the Spirit, all this thing that the Spirit does through the believer. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, notice this, to what? Profit withal. Now he's not talking about your pocket, he's not talking about your billfold, he's not talking about your bank account. He's talking about the work of God. He says, I've given you the Holy Spirit. I put Him in you, and I want there to be a profit. I want the work of God to advance because the Holy Spirit inside of you is doing something. Let me just make it blunt. If you claim to be saved this morning, what are you doing to profit God's work? Because that's why the Holy Spirit's inside of you. And some Christians are miserable because all they're doing is living for themselves. They're saved, they're on the way to heaven, but there is no profit to the work of God. And all you want to do is dangle out your branch and say, look at my apples. And God says, I didn't give you apples so people admire your apples. I gave you apples to provide fruit for others to do something productive with your Christian life. Fruit of the Spirit. Now, watch, because this is where we're kind of pivoting now to a message. The fruit of the Spirit. When we talk about love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. The fruit of the Spirit is not designed so you feel good. The fruit of the Spirit isn't designed so you look good. The fruit of the Spirit is designed so that you do good. Now, I'm all for a relationship. I preach on it maybe a little bit more than some people. But the purpose of relationship is that should be the motivation for our service. If all we claim is, I love Jesus, but there's no production, there's nothing I'm doing, there's no activity, then it truly is you do not love Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And so sometimes all we want is have a feel-good, look-good Christianity, but the Lord wants us to have a do-good. Yes, there's nothing wrong about feeling good. You don't have to hate serving God. You don't have to be miserable. But it's not enough simply to be having good time and fun times if there's no service, there's no production. So the idea of abiding is to bear fruit, and the idea of bearing fruit is there's a productive side, they're doing something. Now that brings us back to gentleness. In today's meaning, we use the word gentleness, it means something different today than what did back then. If I said someone is gentle today, in our day, in our thinking, it means someone who's maybe meek, someone who's nice and easygoing, someone who never ruffle any feathers. That's not the Bible understanding of gentleness. When he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, he's not talking about someone who's just a gentle giant. That's not the thought that is the Lord has in this. The idea of gentleness from the Bible has two basic words connected together. Kindness and goodness. Goodness as far as doing good things. Kindness and goodness. The idea is this, it is kind acts from a good heart. In other words, right action because of the right heart. And when he says this idea of gentleness, he's talking about this idea that there is a right action going in your life because of a right heart you have with the Lord. Now, I want to take a few minutes this morning. I'm going to try to understand this idea of what is this part of the fruit of gentleness. What is this? I want to try to show it to you three different ways, try to help us understand it. We're going to start in the book of Romans in chapter 3. I want you to notice this. I'm going to give it to you, and then we'll go back and try to explain it to you. First thing I want you to understand is this. Gentleness is not found in our flesh. Now, that may be a trite statement, but I want you to listen, because this is a very important, maybe a provocative statement. I want you to listen carefully. Go with me to Romans 3. Look with me in verse 10, and we're going to find the word gentle here. It's translated with a different word, but it's the same word, gentle. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That righteous has more of an idea of an outward behavior. Then he says this in verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Let me just stop. Okay, this is a good place to stop. I see it. I'm going down the highway. Park here for a few minutes. We're pulling over. We're going to park here. Now, watch this. Sometimes we get in our mind that there's something special good about us why God saved us. Let me tell you your condition when you got saved. There's nothing good about you. It wasn't, oh, I'm such a good person and God came and saved me. God looked down and said, you are a sinner. I've created a hell for the devil, and that's where you're going to go because of your sin. But yet he loved us in spite of us. He didn't love us because we were seeking after him. He didn't love us because we were a good person. He didn't love us because we were coming to church. He loved us because, watch this, he loved us. And he gave himself for you and died on the cross and paid the price for your sin. But it doesn't stop there. Look with me in verse 12. Because now we get to the idea of gentleness. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Now look at this end of verse 12. There is none that doeth good. That word good is the same word as gentle in Galatians 5. There's none that good doeth good. There's none that is gentle. There's no gentleness in them. No, not one. When he uses that word goodness in the idea of 12, no goodness, that's the same idea of the word gentleness. What he's saying is this, even when we do... Now, I've got to slow down because I want you to understand this. Even when we do good things, I want you to listen. Even when we think of the very best thing you've done, even when we do good things, now listen, they're still tainted by sin. Every good thing. Let me make it more personal. I'm preaching this morning. I guess you noticed. And I might say, this is a good thing I'm doing for Jesus, but it's still tainted with sin. There's still a certain amount of pride in me, a certain amount of my own desire in me. And so everything we do for the Lord, saved or unsaved, there's a flesh tainting of it, and there's no really pure goodness, because there's no a pure good heart in it. Now, it's even more true when you're unsaved, obviously. I want you to notice what the Bible says about this. Psalms 14 says this, the fool said in his heart, there is no God, they are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there's none that doeth good. That's what he's quoting here in Romans 3. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Here's what he said in verse 3. They are all gone aside. They are together become what? Filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, why is that important? I want you to notice what Isaiah said about it. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, I think we'd say, yeah, sin is filthy, sin is terrible, sin is black, sin is dark, and that is true. But in this verse he says, not just our sin is filthy rags, but he says our righteousness are as filthy rags. Everything we do, there's a taint of sin, in some way, some absence of faith, and there's this idea that it's not pure righteousness in ourselves, in our flesh. There's not the righteousness that the Lord wants. Now, why am I harping on this? Why is this important? Now, I'm pivoting again, because I want you to think about this. Every one of us this morning suffers from the same condition. There was a day, believe it or not, on the planet Earth, that it was, you know, The bluebird was on our shoulder. The sun was shining. We walked through the forest, and we walked up and petted the deers. And the little squirrels came up, and we handed them some nuts. It was like a perfect paradise. In fact, that's what the Bible called it, a paradise. It's called the Garden of Eden. That's how the Lord created this place. What happened? Man and woman decided they didn't want to obey God. People say this, you know the problem with Christianity, too many rules. Is it? How many rules did Adam and Eve have? And they couldn't even handle that one. The problem isn't the rules, the problem is our heart. That's the problem. And so you come down to Genesis chapter 3, and in verse 5, here's what Satan said. Here's the lie of Satan. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's the lie of Satan. The lie is this, we still believe it today, it still rings in our ear, he's still whispering to us, our hearts still deceive us, because here's the lie, that we can do things apart from God that's still good. We can push God out of our lives, we don't say, I don't need the Lord, I don't need church, I don't need the preacher, I don't need the Bible, I can live my life just as good without any of that. And the Bible says that is the lie of Satan. We cannot do good in our flesh. Our flesh is taint. Our flesh there's a sin nature to it. And there is not a righteousness in that. Now, look at this verse, Romans 10. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, I want to make a statement. I want you to listen carefully. The greater danger of our society, when you think about all that's going on in our culture, everything that's going on in our society, all the problems, all the upheaval, all the sin, all of the immorality that's going on, the greater danger of our society, now listen, is not immorality. It's not the drinking, the drugs, and the robbing, and the adultery. That is not the greater danger. Let me tell you what's even worse than that is when people believe that they can have a morality that is apart from God. They can push God out of the society and say, we can have values, we can have standards, we can have morality. We don't need the Lord in this. Let me tell you, that's a greater danger to our nation. Because pretty soon, then we're making our own righteousness. And we're apart from the righteousness of God. And I would tell you this morning, I think that's where we're at today. The problem in America is not simply that there's sin, because there's always been sin. Some of our forefathers were not, now this may offend you, but some of our forefathers are not godly people. They're good people, patriotic people, they loved the nation, and there was a certain morality they had, but they were not. First of all, they were not all saved. Not all the saved ones were moral people. You ever hear a guy named Ben Franklin? He had a lot of wise things. Penny saved is a penny earned, right? The other wise things which my mind just leaves at the moment. He had a lot of... But you know, Ben Franklin was not a moral person. He had a lot of immorality. He went to France and he was living like the French. If you know anything about the French at that time, they weren't living very good. He was an immoral man. Our nation has never been a nation free of immorality. The blessing of our nation is not that we had no sin. It was those who established morality on this. We said this is the basis of what's right and wrong. This determines what is moral. Why are we arguing in our nation what is marriage? Really? There's nothing in here that tells us. Jesus said in the beginning, I created a man and woman. That pretty much tells me then a marriage should be between a man and a woman. So why are we debating that? Because we say this, we can have marriage, we can have love, we can have society, we have all these things, we can push God out of it. What the Lord is saying is that is not, it is not this idea of gentleness, this idea of what the Lord does and righteousness, it is not found in our flesh. We must have the righteousness of God. Let me show you a verse. Psalms 33 should be a famous verse to you. Blessed is the nation whose God is the what? But what about a nation whose God is themselves? That's not a blessed nation. America does have a God. In fact, you put out our money, it says, in God we trust. but I don't think it's the same God we're talking about. Their God is themselves. Their God is their bank account. Their God is their own righteousness. And that's not what the Bible... The basis of morality, the basis of righteousness must be on the Lord. And so we have to understand that this gentleness is not found in our flesh. This is not what we create. This is not what we come up with. That's what the Bible is very clear. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is none righteous. There is none that understands. There is none that seeketh. So we have to start with, it is not in ourselves. It is not in our flesh. Now, let's move on a little bit. Here's the second thing I'd have you understand about gentleness. Not only is it not found in our flesh, but number two is this. Gentleness is doing good things from a heart of love. That's why it's not in us, because we don't really love people as we should. It's the Lord who loves them through us. Gentleness is as much about the motivation as is the action. What the Lord is saying is this. When I, as a saved person, the Holy Spirit's inside of me, and that I have the opportunity for Him to flow out of me. As He does, then I have love, and I have joy, and I have peace, I have long-suffering, I have gentleness, I have goodness, I have faith, I have meekness, I have temperance. This is what's flowing out. But it's not because it's in me. It's because it's the Spirit in me that's doing it through me. And what He's saying here is, I'm doing good things, but I'm not doing good things because I love them. I'm doing good things because I have a heart of love. The Spirit is inside of me, and He's loving people through me. When you think about this fruit of the Spirit, when you think about this gentleness, it is much about the motivation as is the action. Now, I don't think you understand what I just said. When the Lord looks at what you're doing, it's not just what you're doing, but it's why you're doing it. It's the motivation behind it. We fool ourselves because we think all we can do is, like a robot, go through certain actions, perform certain deeds. Our heart is away from the Lord. We were nice to people, but in our heart we hate them. We're backstabbing. We gossip. We say mean things behind their back. But to their face we do all these good things, and somehow the Lord's okay with it. And that's, the Lord's saying, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not the love. That's not gentleness. That's not the acts that I'm looking for. God says, I want you to do kind acts, but I want you to come out of a heart of goodness that it's flowing from the Holy Spirit through you to them. Colossians says this in Colossians 3. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have quarrel against any. Now how do you do that? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's the motivation. That Christ has done this for us. Christ is in us. Let's try to make it a little bit more direct. This idea of gentleness, doing kind acts from a good heart. Gentleness is not looking for payback. If you're doing it for them, because you think, well, someday they'll do something for me. Okay? That's the wrong motivation. Gentleness is not looking for the payback. Gentleness is not looking for the recognition. I'm going to do some good things because I just can't wait for someone to recognize me and pat me on the back and say, "Ooh, look what they did." That's not what we're talking about. We get caught up. Our hearts are so deceitful. We talk about doing good, and we immediately we get into this selfish, self-centered thinking about righteousness. Okay, if I do good, people do good for me, because that's karma. We're not talking about karma, we're talking about Christianity. And you do good for people, and you know what? They may not do good for you. You help them, they curse you. You pray for them, they hate you. You love them, they turn against you. So what do? You do it for Christ's sake. You don't do it for their sake. Brother Pittman and I, Brother Gaster was there too, and our wives were there. After the adult Christmas dinner, we went and Dunkin' Donuts, and we were drinking coffee. And we were talking about some different things, but and I mentioned this here, and I mentioned to Brother Pittman, he knows some things about Brother Howes. And I, okay, Brother Howes pastor church, 10,000 members. Huge church. Now, do you think in 10,000 people, anyone ever did him wrong? Probably 10,000 of them at some time or another. Here's what he said to us preacher boys once. He said, the hardest thing I have to do is when that brand new person I've never met walked through that door is given the same blank check I gave that first person. What happens when you get stabbed in the back, you get lied about, you get cheated, you get done wrong? Pretty soon, what you do is you put up a fence around you and say, no more. You know what gentleness says? I'm going to love them, not because of them. I'm going to love them because of Him. I'm doing kind acts. I'm going to do it in a heart of love. Yes, you've done me wrong. Yes, you lied about me. Yes, you mistreated me. But it's not because of you. I'm not looking for payback. I'm not looking for recognition. I'm not looking for appreciation. I'm looking to Jesus, and then I'm acting. That's the idea of gentleness. That's why it's not found in our flesh, because that's not the way we normally live. Often, gentleness is found when you help those who have no means of ever helping you back. I think one of the most, and maybe I'm prejudiced on this, but I think one of the most precious ministries we have in our church is our Sunshine class. Because there is nothing they can do for us. They're not going to expand our finances. We're not going to have a work day and they're all going to come out and help paint the church. We probably would not want that. It's a very what we can do for them. You say, but that's the Christian life. The Christian life isn't what they can do for you, but what you can do for others, how you can live for the Lord and serve the Lord, and even be used of the Lord in ways maybe that there'll be no repayment, but you do it because of the Lord. I want you to notice these verses. Here's what Jesus said about His ministry, Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is what Jesus, okay? The Lord Jesus had the same Spirit of God that you had. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He, the Spirit of the Lord, hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. If you know anything about the Lord's ministry, that was it. He went to those who could do nothing for Him. He didn't seek out the big names. He didn't seek out those who are famous. He didn't seek out those who had the money. He simply said, how can I help? How can I love? How can I be a blessing? That's the idea of gentleness. I'm doing these good things from a heart of love because of what the Lord is in me and doing through me. It's not in my flesh. That's why I think He begins with saying, this is not you. You want payback. You want recognition. You want appreciation. This is what our flesh wants. But we're not doing it in the flesh. We're doing it in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is doing it through us. Let's move to the third thing. It's just been a few minutes here. We see from Scripture that gentleness, this idea of doing kind acts from a good heart, it's not found in our flesh. In fact, our flesh is tainted by just our selfishness. By sin. We understand this, it's doing the good things from a heart of love. But I want you to notice now the third thing. That gentleness is a testimony that Christ is real in your life. Now, I got to stop and say, what I'm about to say is not that I'm against it. I'm just saying it's not as important, I think, as people understand or think it is. Okay. If you have a hat that says, I'm a believer, or you have a t-shirt that says, saved and sealed, or you have a bumper sticker across the back of your head or whatever, on my way to heaven, whatever it may be. I'm not against those things, but let me tell you, that's not the best way to get people to know that you're a born-again person. One of the best ways is to live like a Christian. Now, I'm all for confrontational soul winning. We do it here. We meet every Saturday. We encourage you to come out and be a part of it. That is, I think, an important thing. I'm going to tell you this, but it's also important that our life supports that message. Jesus preached a sermon. It's called Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew 5. It's found in Luke 6. Matthew 5 is probably the bigger part of it. Luke 6 is a little more condensed. I want you to notice what he said in his sermon, what Jesus said in his sermon. Luke 6 said this, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. Now notice what he says at the end. And ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the thankful and to the evil. He's not saying, now watch me. Okay, watch my head. I'm shaking no. Okay. He's not saying, if I do good things, I go to heaven. He's not saying that. Okay, you compare Scripture to Scripture. Okay, we know there's none good. We know there's nothing good in our flesh. So I can't do good things to go to heaven because there is none that's good. Okay? None righteous. So what is he saying? I will be. You shall be the children of the highest. What he's saying is this. When people see you living the way Jesus lived, they're going to say, you must be a Christian. Now, I'm 199% for... Hi, my name is Dennis White. I'm from Grace Baptist Church. Let me ask you a question. Do you know if you die today, you go to heaven? I'm all for confronting people with the gospel. Let me tell you this, but your life needs to support that message. Our problem is this. We want to present a message with our mouth, but then our life is not in harmony with it. And here's what unsaved people say. I can't hear what you're saying with your mouth because your life is shouting so much in my ear about how you don't believe what you're saying. And so our life has to support this message. That's the idea of the fruit of the Spirit. That's the idea of gentleness. It's a testimony. It's not talking about being weak. It's not talking about being a doormat. It's not talking about being a pushover. It's saying this, I'm doing kind things, but I'm doing it because my heart is good. I'm not looking for payback. I'm not trying to pull the wool over your eyes. I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm not looking for what you can do to me. I'm not looking for your appreciation. I'm doing it because Christ is real in my life. That is the message that will not be ignored. When they hear it verbally and they see it visually and there's a connection, that's what speaks to them. 1 Corinthians 13 says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, charity would be love, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Saying, oh, you speak well, but there's no love in you. It's just noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could move mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So great, you can quote scripture, you know all the doctrines of the Bible, but there's no love in you. That's nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You put money in the plate, you help out other people, but you're not doing a heart of love. He said, that's nothing. It's no profit to that. We spoke in Sunday school about this idea of right living in a wrong world. And I mentioned this. The hope of America is not getting those who are living... Okay, it's not getting unsaved people to live right. That's not the hope for America. Unsaved people live like unsaved people because they're unsaved. A fox is a fox because a fox is a fox. You leave the hen house door open, the fox come in and eats all your hen. You can curse the fox all you want. The fox did what foxes do. The idiot was the one who didn't shut the gate. Now, unsaved people live like unsaved people. They cuss, they cheat, they rob, they steal. That's why unsaved people, they don't have the Holy Spirit. The need for America is every single person... I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I had asked you to raise your hand, and we do it often here, during invitation time, how many know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? How many have accepted Christ as Savior? How many know that you're born again? Whatever the question is, and you raise your hand, let me ask you this. But does that mean you're living for Him? Because if you're not, that's a terrible testimony. We live in a lost world. They're dying in their sins. What they're desiring is someone who's real about Christ. They see all the... Okay, let me just say it. They see all the stupidity on TV. Jesus. Just touch the screen and say, Jesus with me. What does that mean? Send your seed of faith with $20 and you'll have your prayers answered. No, they'll have your $20 is what will happen. You have the televangelists. You have all the goofy stuff on the internet. And the world... Curtis Hudson said this, I believe it's true. He said, it's not that they're gospel hardened. They're gospel ignorant. They hear so much goofy stuff out of there. And they watch, and here's, you know, these people, they preach this, and they turn around, and you find out they've been cheating on their wife, and they're out of the ministry, and here's a big name televangelist, and next thing you know, his whole ministry's in shambles because he's had 3 or 4 or 5 affairs, and the world just says, what is truth? What they need to see is true people who love them and are living this because they love the Lord. There's an account in the Bible. Jesus is preaching in a house, I believe it's the first year of his ministry. It's early on in his ministry. He's in Galilee. And he was in a house, and people were coming into the house. They're pressing in. They wanted to hear him. They wanted to touch him. They wanted to be around him. They heard of his miracles. They wanted to be around him. It was, the press was so much, the people were pressing in so much that no one else could get in. You couldn't get in the window, couldn't get in the door. It was, they're all inside, they're around. And so four men who had a guy that they were trying to bring to Jesus decided they came up with a neat idea. They got a ladder, got on top of the roof, tore some part of the roof off. Not like our roof, these are a little different roofs. They tore part of the roof off and they lowered the guy down on his bed. And so here's Jesus and neat. Now, what's interesting is what Jesus said to this man. He said, son, the man in the bed now, he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. The scribe said, how could you do that? See, they didn't have a problem. If he'd have said, be healed, they didn't have a problem. Only God can forgive sins. Man, they threw a hissy fit. Man, their coffee went flying. There went the donuts. Man, they said, they were angry. How could you claim such power? Now, I want you to notice what Jesus said. Mark chapter 2, he said this, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. Now, I'll be honest, I've read these verses a lot over the years. And this is one of the things where I just kind of think I know what it means, but I don't really think about it. And I just kind of read through the story. As I was preparing this message, this kind of just, the Lord just kind of brought it to my attention. And I was like, what does that have to do with this? So I said, well, you know, if the Lord brought it to my attention, at least let me look at it. So I looked at it, and you know what? There's a great truth taught right here. I can't tell you how many times I've missed it. He says, arise and take up thy bed and walk. Then he says in verse 10, but, now, in other words, what's easier? Thy sins be forgiven thee? Rise and take up thy bed and walk. Then he says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. In other words, I could say, arise, take up your bed and walk. I'd say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, which is easier? Well, what is easier to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? Now, why is that? Because other people healed. Only God can forgive sins. But notice what he says next. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. In other words, this is a sign of my deity. This is showing I really am who I am. I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Now, what does that have to do with what I'm saying? What Jesus was saying is this. An outward work can be formed by different people. Different. Paul healed people. Peter healed people. Different apostles healed people. The healing wasn't relegated just to Jesus Christ. But the forgiving of sins is only Jesus. So what does that mean? Now watch. The inward work of God is much greater than the outward work. That's what he's saying. And it's when God changes you inside, when God begins working in your heart, this is only what the Lord can do. And now, yes, there's an outward thing, and there's certain behavior changes, but it starts with this inward work of Jesus Christ, the inward work of the Holy Spirit. This work of God inside of you begins now being shown outside, but it begins with the Lord and His inward work. The only way that a man with a sinful heart can truly do kind acts from a good heart is at the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. That's where it begins. Consider the life that Jesus calls us to live. He says, here's the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what I want to see in you. Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. Now, if we were honest people, we got stopped on the word love. The other eight, we didn't get to. Because we don't love as we should love. But we may love our kids, we may love our parents, we may love some people to do good to us, but can you honestly say this morning you truly love people? The person who's done you wrong, the person that you're bitter about, the person that has stabbed you in the back, the person who's lied about you? Only the Lord can do this through us. This is the life God has called us to live. And this life of Christ, can only be done by the Holy Spirit inside of us. So we come to the end, and I ask you three questions. Number one is this. Is the Holy Spirit in your heart? All of our efforts are in vain without God. Jesus said, John 15, without me you can do nothing. One of the reasons right now you're like this, I can't do that. I don't care what the preacher says. I've tried and I've failed. It may be the problem is the Holy Spirit's not even inside of here. It is impossible to consistently live a Christian life without Christ. I ask you this morning, is Christ in your heart? Do you know for sure? Can you sit there and honestly say, I know, as much as I'm sitting right here, I know that Christ is in my heart. I'm on my way to heaven. There's a place. There's a time. I've received Christ. I know my sins are forgiven. I know I have this settled. Not because I got baptized, or not because I made some quick prayer, or some quick decision, or turn over a new leaf, because I came to the point. I recognize my sinfulness before a holy God. I recognize I could do nothing to save myself. Not enough church, not enough good, not enough hope, not enough sincerity. There is not enough to good to get me to heaven. I'm a sinful person before a holy God. But then I understood that Jesus Christ died for me. And that's what I'm hoping in. That's what I'm trusting in. That's what I'm depending in. It has nothing to do with my efforts. It has all to do with what Christ did on Calvary. That's what I'm trusting in. Is the Holy Spirit in your heart? Is the Spirit of Christ inside of you? If He is not, let me tell you at this, nothing in this message is possible for you. You can pretend, but you're going to go crazy, because you cannot live that way without Christ. So, nope, Pastor, I tell you, He's in there. I know. I got a testimony. I can tell you, and I'm sure of it. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad. So let me ask you this question. Is the Holy Spirit flowing out of your heart? Okay, He's in there. But is He flowing out of your heart? The Christian life is not lived in the flesh. It's lived in the Spirit of Christ. Earlier on in my Christian life, my probably late teens, maybe early 20s, in my desire to live for the Lord, and maybe I think this is true, younger you are, you know, you're young, you're strong, you think you can do everything. And so, in my younger Christian life, I was much more into, I'd have a schedule every 15 minutes what I was doing. I had, I said, okay, I'm going to do this time. In 6 months, I'll do this. And, I had all these things planned out. And I'm not criticizing. There's some benefit to those things. But when I look back, you know what my biggest problem was? I didn't yield. I didn't surrender. I planned. I prepared. I worked. And I failed. You have to get to the point as a Christian, you say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't love people. I don't have joy. Lord, there isn't gentleness. Nope, that's not me. Long-suffering? Nope, that's not me. But that is you. And you are here. And here can come out there if you would do that, Lord, and I surrender and please do that. That's what we're talking about, a yielding. We're not talking about try harder. We're talking about surrender. We're not talking about give it a better effort. No, quit efforting and start surrendering. Christian life is not lived in the flesh. It is lived in the Spirit of Christ. So then I just make one more statement to you. What do we need to do? Here's what we need to do this morning. We need to open our hearts to Christ. If you're not saved, would you not ask Him for forgiveness? In a moment, a few moments, we'll be standing. The piano will be playing. Good time to come forward. If you do not know that if you died, you'd go to heaven, make that decision this morning. Well, I'd be embarrassed. I'd rather be embarrassed than burning in hell. Well, I don't know if Jesus would save me. Really? He saved murderers. He saved idolaters. He saved adulterers. He would not save you? Surely He'd save you. He'd save you. Make that decision this morning. Trust Christ as Savior. If you are saved, now watch this, ask for His filling. Speak from your heart. Trust what He says. Say, Lord, I'm yours, and I want to live for you. But I can't. Would you live through me? Would you live through me? Love people through me. Rejoice through me. Have long suffering through me. Have goodness through me. Have gentleness through me. Lord, please, you do it through me. I'm yours. I surrender. Open your hearts to Christ.